Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Is he precious this morning to you and I? Is his word precious to you and I? I trust if it's not, it can be and it will be. And the Lord can help us grow in that area. I was blessed being here this morning. I'm amazed how God ministers through song as we worship him. One of the first songs we sang, I felt as a message for me. It says, in that song, I Need Thee Every Hour, it says that temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. You know, as we are here again this morning, we were here last Sunday, and I am just over and over amazed at what God has for me. I wonder, how long could I function on my own? I need you brothers in my life. I praise God for that. I feel it's a tremendous blessing and a treasure that God has given me for each one of you into my life. I was blessed. What we heard this morning, say amen, the worship and also the selfishness, you know, our natural state is so that's so true. We will worship something. We are worshiping something, not just we will. We are worshiping something. May it be the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that selfishness within, I battle with that thing at times. That is a real thing. But Jesus said we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And he gives us power to overcome. So here we are again this morning, and I trust we came to hear from the Lord. I have nothing new to share with you this morning, but we have the Word of God. May it be alive, may it be quickened in our hearts and lives that it'll make a difference in our lives. And I just invite, for all you that are able, if we could just kneel for prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the worthy name of Jesus this morning hour. We praise you, Lord, for giving us another day, this side of eternity. Lord, we thank you for already speaking to our hearts through song and through your word. And we pray that you would continue, Lord. And Father, as we're here this morning, from oldest unto youngest, you know the needs within our hearts. You know, I cannot meet them, Lord, but we know that you can. So we look to you in faith this morning, Lord, and asking for the Holy Spirit to minister into each heart and life. And you would take your word, Lord, and meet those needs today. Draw souls unto yourself. Lord, bring conviction where we need conviction and repentance where repentance is needed. Bring salvation where salvation is needed. We know that you are exceedingly abundantly able to do even above that we ask or think. Father, thank you for Jesus and for the finished work on Calvary's cross. As you've made it possible, we can be here this morning rejoicing in the work that you have done. But Lord, we pray that you would take us onward and sanctify our hearts today. Make us more like thyself. Father, I pray that you would only bring those things that are pleasing to you and keep back those things you don't want shared. We commit this time, the keeping of our souls, into your hand. We praise you, Lord, in thy worthy name we pray. Amen. I'll write the title on the board here this morning. It has to do a lot of our perspective of life. You know, as a child, we all have a perspective. We all have something that we treasure, something that's very special to us. When I was a little child growing up, I thought that, you know, if there would just be a house full of candy, we have all the chocolates, that would be so great. You know, that's reality. That was part of my passion. And, you know, as we grow older, our perspectives continue to change. I trust they do, and that we mature, and, you know, whatever we face in life, is the outcome of that is going to be majorly depends on our perspective of life. See if I can spell this correctly. Many obstacles in the way. I don't know if any of you can relate to something like that. Maybe life is just easy. For me, it's not. And as we go through this, you know, God knows what those obstacles are in your life and in my life. And He knows what it takes to refine us and to make us more like Himself. And in Webster's, we read about an obstacle. It says that which opposes anything that stands in the way and hinders progress. Obstruction, either in a physical or moral sense. You know, we face a lot of things just physically. Sometimes it's these ailments and these pains that we have are difficult. Those are obstacles. It makes it difficult in the way. But then there's also those things that in a moral sense, in our mind, is really where the true battle lies, what's going to be the outcome of that obstacle. And God doesn't mean it to destroy us. He means it to refine us and to make us more like Himself. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, if you can, there in Luke chapter 13. Turn to read quite a few scriptures here this morning. And what I was saying about perspective in life, I think in our day and age, there is a tendency for us to think that we just like to have life easy. I think that's a common thing. It's a natural thing. And yet, when we look at the scriptures, life is not easy. Life is a battle. Life is a challenge. Jesus said here in Luke 13, verse 24, it said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." And that word strive, if I have that meaning, means to struggle, compete for a prize, to contend with an adversary, to endeavor to accomplish something, to fight or labor fervently. And the straight gate means something narrow from obstacles standing close about. That sounds like a nice race, doesn't it? You know, as we sometimes we run a race, in the physical sense, we try to get all the obstacles out of our way. We don't want stumbling blocks. We don't want something in our way. We want to have maybe the lightest shoes that we can find, and no extra weights on us, but that we can run the race and win. But thankfully, God teaches us that in the spiritual, there's not only one that wins the prize, but He wants us to run the race together, to fight the good fight of faith together. Now turn to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus also talked about this. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I think it should behoove us to live our life soberly. Few there be that find it. But there's room there for you and I. God is saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." And so the battle still lies in here. It's the mind of finding that rest through the obstacles, whatever they are that we face. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, there's a verse there. It says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." You need to turn there. And if you read through the Gospels and through the epistles, men of God faced a lot of difficult things, and not just in the New Testament. Men of the Old Testament, you know, many would come to our mind. I just have a few here that faced much tribulation. You think of Job, even Abraham. Life was difficult at times. He faced famine. He faced hard things. He got into the Philistines' territory there and was challenged in many different ways. And he went about not owning anything that I'm aware of, except he bought a parcel of land to bury his beloved wife, Sarah. That's the only thing I know of that Abraham owned. And yet God said, here it is. Everything's before you. I'm going to give it to your seed. Jacob faced a lot of trials, and yet God blessed him. We think of Joseph and how that he was used through all the tribulation, the trials. Daniel, going through what he did and the way God used him for many, many years. David had a hard life. And yet there was something within his bosom that trusted in God. He said, the Lord is my rock. He wouldn't let go. He is my fortress. And we see how Saul was chasing him, and yet David didn't let go of God. He kept on. And the prophets, think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, many of the prophets faced a lot of persecutions. The apostles, and if I'm not mistaken, all the apostles were martyred except John. Is that correct? Think if I have that right. They all faced death as a martyr. And Jesus, our perfect example, hung on the cross. They hung him on the cross. So where does that find you and I? Should I just expect that I'm going to just glide into glory? No, that's not God's plan. Not that God wants to specifically make it hard for us to make our lives difficult, but he's desiring to make the rough places plain, to bring the mountains down, the valleys, that they be brought up. I'd like to just read that song, number 295, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? That is a real challenge to me. It says, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? And I'm just sharing this to myself this morning. And I find in my life, there's times I fail. And I need you, brothers. I need the Spirit of God to move within my heart in a deeper way. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? There's people that are facing that today. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? We know the answer, it's no. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They view the triumph from afar and seize it with their eye. What? When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. It's not for us. It's for God's glory. Are we willing to face what the Lord has for us? And I guess it's a burden on my heart, you know, looking at my own life and our lives. You know, what are we looking for? Just a flowery bed of ease, just for pleasures? You know, 2 Timothy 3, we read that in the last days, perilous times shall come, there'll be seekers of pleasure more than seekers of God. What is my passion? And when God allows trials and tribulations, the outcome or our response to them will usually depend largely upon our faith in God, if we are in Christ or not. I'd like to turn to a few more scriptures there concerning that. In Philippians 1, verse 22 to 24, the Bible is just full of illustrations for us in our day. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It's not quite the verses I wanted there. It's up just a little bit. It says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so if I am willing to live for Christ, and I think that dying is gain, is it physically or is it in my mind something that I'm facing? It truly will be gain. And the other thing that I believe over and over and over, the seeing the difference of the outcome of people's lives. When Jesus came, I wonder how much percentage of the Jews were looking for him. It must have been fairly small in the millions or however many there may have been, because it seemed like most of them missed him. But we do read of a few that were looking for him. My mind went to Simeon in the temple. When Joseph and Mary came to dedicate Jesus, there he was, waiting for the consolation of the Lord. There was something in his mind that he was waiting for. And Anna, the prophetess there, I can't say those words just by heart. It's in Luke 1. Let me just turn to that quickly. As she waited, as she was of an old age there, it says, it's chapter 2, verse 38. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There was something that she was looking for. And I believe that is what makes the difference. If we're kind of just satisfied where we are, so entangled with the things of this life, we can miss it. Many people in Jesus' day missed it. But there were those, we'll read of others, that were also looking for him in a little bit here. In Matthew chapter, 4, we read of a few others that were looking for Jesus. And that blessed me as I was looking over that, the different aspects of life that we can see there in chapter 4 as Jesus was about to begin his ministry. And he was calling his disciples, choosing his disciples, and we see of how he did that. And then again, there was a time of dearth, I believe, from when they heard a prophet speak. Was it about 400 years? Am I correct on that? There was seemingly a dark time, and people were desiring to hear from God. And some of them heard from God here at this time. But it says that, verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, of Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. That still springs up today. When we by faith look to the Lord, no matter what we're facing, light springs up. And that can happen right now. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. Then the next part in this chapter here, it's, I'm so blessed and challenged with. As Jesus went about, he seen Peter. He seen Andrew, his brother. And he called them. And I tried to imagine in my mind, how could they leave their nets? I mean, I don't know what responsibilities they had, who they were looking up to, whose authority they were under. Did they just have their own business? I'm not sure. But it says that when he called them, said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. I cannot think anything otherwise, but Peter and Andrew were of those that were looking for redemption in Israel. Something was there. Or they would probably question this man. But something, I believe, by the Holy Spirit ministered into their hearts, this is the Messiah. But that didn't stop there. And it says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren there, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Now, John and James, I wonder what their lives were like. At one place that we read that they were, it says the sons of thunder. It seemed like there was a tremendous amount of energy or something must have happened from their lives. And I expect what they laid their hands to, something happened. I don't know how fishing was that day. But it says they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. You know, we don't read in this account here anything about, you know, their father Zebedee. It's like, wait a minute. These are my sons and this is my income. You can't take them now. You know, wait another week or so. Just let us build this business here a little bit or find other help. It says they left their nets there and their father. And they were mending their nets. They were busy. Now, I don't know how many holes were still to repair. We don't know that. But we know that they left their nets there and their father. They immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I believe Zebedee was one of those that looked for the consolation of Israel, that redemption. Or I don't think he'd have been prepared to let him go. But see, we find ourselves in the same place. You know, the decisions that come our way, what do I make out of them? Am I really looking for Jesus' return? Am I really looking to serve him with all my heart? Or are there other things that are taking my attention that are dragging me down? That is that first love, as we heard about this morning, that worship. And we think of the rich young ruler. We don't need to turn there, Matthew 19. I think we know the story well. What was it in this young man? I don't know how young he was. It said he had great possession. He owned a lot of things. A lot of potential, I believe, for the kingdom of God. And he came to Jesus and asked him, what good thing must I do that I can inherit eternal life? And I think that's a question for all of us. Lord, what can I do? We know it's salvation through Christ. But why did he say, you know, when Jesus told him, keep the commandments? He wasn't satisfied with that. He said, which? He wanted it defined. Which? Well, Jesus said, do no murder. You know, don't steal, don't kill. Honor thy father and thy mother. And then he said, well, I've kept all these from my youth up. Which of us can say that? But then he made a comment that I think is very clear. What we heard in the opening this morning, he said, what lack I yet? See, there's something that God has put within every human being is a void. There's a lack there that only Christ can fill to truly bring that lack. But until Christ fills that, we're going after all kinds of things to try to somehow bring fulfillment in my life. But what lack I yet? And Jesus said, well, sell all of the hast and give to the poor, and then thou shalt have treasure in heaven. See, I think in every one of our hearts, there are those things that are dear to us that God is saying you need to let go. You know, what is that in your life? What is that in my life that I need to let go? And see, as long as we're holding on to this thing, it's going to be a hindrance when Jesus comes walking along, has a work for you and I. Am I willing to let go? Sometimes it's our occupation. Sometimes it may be money. And Jesus went on to teach there how hardly it is for the rich to enter into heaven. Now, we could have a discussion on that. Is he meaning money? I believe it does mean money. But I believe there's many other ways we can be rich. And it's something about even the poor, like a dear brother shared with me, he's not living anymore today, about Proverbs chapter 30. He says, I think it's in Ecclesiastes. I think it's Proverbs chapter 30 without turning to that. But he said, deny me them, two things he requested before he dies. Deny me them not. Somebody else maybe quote that verse by heart. But he said, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and forget the Lord, or lest I be so poor and be tempted to steal. So I think somewhere there is this, there's that spirit within us. It doesn't say possessions, money, or things in themselves are wrong, but if it comes, it becomes an idol, something that's taking my affection away from God, then it is an idol. Then it is wrong. But what is it that God is saying to you and I that I need to let go? But narrow is the way. Straight is the way. Is a very narrow path. And Jesus' audience there, it's like a brother shared already, gave me a different perspective when he said that broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. It seems very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, the Jews were his audience. They were the people of God. But he said, the broad way, if we're on that way, it leads to destruction. We might not be there, but it's going to lead to destruction. And he said, the straight and narrow way, it leadeth unto life. So like the, I think that's in Ecclesiastes, it says that, as the tree falleth, so shall it lie. But see, as the tree is bent, that's the way it's going to fall. And if it's bent the wrong way, through repentance and confession, it can be bent the right way and fall in righteousness. And so here we are in life. God brings us choices. In Luke chapter 12, I'd like to read a few verses there, verse 34 to 40. Luke chapter 12. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, can we be honest enough to figure out where our treasure is? Where's my treasure? Where's my thoughts? Where's my passion? My heart is there. It's not a question. That's Jesus just said. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. I looked up the definition of some of those words I was blessed with. The loins is the hips. It says the procreative power. I don't understand all those words. They're a little bit high for me. I didn't search all of them out. But I believe it's some of the strongest muscles of the body. That's kind of what I would take that. As the most strength. But it says that we should have them girded about, and that means to gird all around, and to fasten on one's belt. And I look at that as taking every thought captive. You know, our thoughts are going to take us places. But do I rein them in? Do I use discipline? Or do I just let them go? And they will go if we let them go. But God is saying, rein those things in. Having our thoughts under the power of the Holy Spirit and letting Him direct them. Having a renewed mind in Christ. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Our lives shining forth for Jesus.
Another scripture that goes along with
it,
man's wealth is not consistent with
things he possesses. Yeah, exactly. A man's wealth is not consistent with the things that he possesses.
Mm-hmm. That's a huge question for us believers. Mm-hmm. That's a big question. We should answer when we sing it.
Am I? There's a lot of.
He says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus
shall
suffer persecution.
They will.
So we can ask ourselves, have we been persecuted in the last 30 days?
Generally, when we live our lives according to the will of God,
if we
let the Lord search our hearts and try us. Then he goes on to say, and ye yourselves, verse 36, liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. And I believe that's where James and John Zebedee were, and the people that we realized we looked at, they were ready immediately because they were looking for the Lord. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh and find watching, verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meet and will come forth and serve them. That's hard for me to grasp, but that's the word of God. Are we serving him now? And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. That's the word of God. The Bible says, as the lightning shineth from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. There's not going to be time at that point to make restitution or to repent. Today is a day of salvation, so harden not your hearts. We don't have to turn all these scriptures. They're very familiar. 1 Timothy 6:12, where Paul, towards the end of his life there, was saying, fight the good fight of faith. There is something worth fighting for. Or is it? What we're fighting for. Is it worth our time? Really? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And then, as that songwriter wrote, am I a soldier of the cross? 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to glean a few verses there from 2 Timothy, where it talks about a soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a lot of things we can do, you know, especially as young men, you know, our bodies are growing, they're getting stronger, and we feel like we can do a lot of things, and we can. But it can be deceiving. It can hurt us if we're not careful, if that strength isn't directed to worship the Lord. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, not in our own selves. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Do I recognize? Can I recognize when that comes, or I'm tempted with that? Let's just be honest. Or am I so busy with things of this life that I don't recognize that entangling? God help us. But endure hardness. That's why I say it seems like in our day, we just want everything so easy. I'm not saying having tools that make life easy is wrong in itself, but what is our motive? You know, enduring hardness, am I willing to, you know, so many different areas of life. And one of those, I think we all enjoy rest. It's a blessing. We can lay down and rest. But what about the discipline of, I am going to get up at a certain time, I'm going to worship the Lord. Or, oh, we just hit that snooze a little longer and we got a good night of rest. But, you know, those little decisions, they make a tremendous difference in our spiritual walk. A disciple is a disciplined one. And that's just one area. You put in what God is speaking to you, what God is calling you to a life of discipline, a life of enduring hardness, whatever it may be. Am I a soldier of the cross? You know, we need the whole armor of God. And we read about that in Ephesians chapter 6. And I believe there is nothing that God doesn't help us. That armor is complete. It's everything we need. Now, we don't read about anything for the back. I mean, we need to face our foes. But we do read at times there's a time to flee from evil. But everything that we need, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, the having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and taking unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. There is a battle against righteousness. Lord, help us to be strong in Him. In Hebrews 12:14, the familiar verse says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What is happening in my life, is it righteousness? Is it holiness? Or is it foolishness and just a thing, something to fill up my life with? Or does it have meaning? Does it have something that will glorify God? And thinking of holiness, there's some verses in Isaiah that I feel give us a beautiful picture. It talks about a highway. And most of us, I think all of us are familiar with highways. It's like a brother shared on Wednesday evening about his father, you know, thinking Indiana is kind of the other side of the world. But, you know, as we grow up, sometimes if we're just used to staying in our community, we don't really see a lot of other things that are out there. But, you know, we're all familiar with a highway. I'd like to turn to a few scriptures there. Isaiah 35, verse 8, and also 1 and 40. I feel it gives us something there to try to grasp a hold of in Isaiah that we can, I believe, apply to our lives in a spiritual way. Isaiah 35, verse 8. It says, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. And also in Isaiah 40, verse 3 to 5, I'd like to turn to that. Also familiar verses there. It says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. What is he saying? Well, does that mean something to you and I? What does a highway represent? I mean, usually it's a place of very little obstruction that has been prepared. But there's a lot of work that has gone into that. And I have not searched this out, but from the way I understand, when Jesus was here, I don't know when this happened, that the Romans were paving roads and opening up the doors, because Romans had the power over Jerusalem during the time of Christ, and they were all expecting, many were expecting, Christ is going to bring deliverance from this bondage. But what was happening, when Jesus called Paul, he said, his testimony was, he separated me from my mother's womb to preach the gospel. What have you and I been separated for? What's our vision? But as Paul went out and God sent him out there, after he met with Jesus and his heart was changed, he became a new man in Christ, I understand that the roads were paved, that the gospel could go forth. And, you know, what about you and I? Am I allowing God to use me to make pavement for someone else's life? What about my parents? What did they do for me? What are we doing as parents for our children? Are we paving a way for the gospel to come into their lives? I think of different instances. You know, if you think of a highway, if you go out west, it's a little different story there. I just went to travel to 30 this past week. It seems like you can just drive and drive, and it's fairly straight. It doesn't maybe take the amount of alertness that when you go east of here. For some reason, to get to the East Coast, only one way, it seems, is the only way, is to cross those mountains. And it is difficult at times when I stop and think of what the people must have gone through. I like to imagine when they came out from the east with their horses and wagons out to Ohio. Some of those bridges, when you go in the 80, it's hundreds of feet above the water. And we just sail across there and enjoy it. One day, they had to go way down to those rivers, or even crossing the Ohio River. It was very hilly out there, and they couldn't drive through them. I mean, they had to get on some raft or some kind of boat and possibly build their own. And this thing of getting here in 6 hours or 7 hours from the East Coast would have probably been totally unimaginable. And then we come along and just kind of take for granted. We deserve this. Drive, you know, speed limit 65, 70 miles per hour, and it doesn't take long to get somewhere if we stay alert. But somebody paved the way. Somebody toiled and labored to make that possible for you and I. I think of the Alaska-Canadian Highway. How many of us here were ever on that? Anyone? A little bit of history there. If you have opportunity to go, it's beautiful. But I didn't realize till recently that at that point when they made that in 1942, it was something about the war. It was urgent. I mean, this thing needed to be made and be made now. I think they had three different options. I mean, they were all obstacles. I mean, it was serious obstacles to get a road up there. Then I think they finally merged a few together, and it was about 1,300 mile. Within 8.5 to 9 months, that road was there and in use. When I heard that, I was like, after I had traveled on some years ago, I was like, how could this ever be possible? About 30 men lost their lives in that time. And I think it's all paved today. But somebody spent a lot of labor and toil in opening up the way and get into that interior in Alaska. It's beautiful. You have an opportunity to go. I'd encourage you to go. I think your parents were there, weren't they, David? But just using that as an example, what is God calling me to do to pave the way for my posterity, pave the way for my brothers and sisters, those coming behind me? Am I expecting it's just going to be an easy road, or am I willing to pay the price that others could come to God? And you know, there are usually a ditch in both sides of those highways to take care of the water. Well, we know what's going to happen when there is a lot of water and it's not excavated properly. It's serious trouble. It can be fatal. It is many times. But, you know, in those ditches, it seems like there are two, usually. And what is it in man that our natural tendency, you know, it seems like we either like to have everything spelled out for us to save us from some work and toil spiritually. You know, it's just nice if we, in everything, we can just follow by the letter of the law and we can conform to everything that's there, and yet our heart can be very, very dirty and vile. Or it seems the other side is like, we've been born again, and we know that Christ has made us free, and yet I can fall into the deception that anything that I want to do is sanctified in my own way, and it takes us down a wrong path. So it seems like that highway of holiness, it's work on our part, not in our own strength. It's faith by works is going to make the difference. And so there's not a place to we can come and relax and think that now I've finally arrived. I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 2 and read those scriptures there about the church at Ephesus. We've been looking at a number of scriptures to Timothy that Paul wrote to Timothy. I understand he was the first bishop there, the church at Ephesus, and I don't know how many years. Does somebody have any idea from the when the church at Ephesus started until the time of Revelation here, what Jesus told John? Someone have any idea? I didn't search it out. I thought, well, maybe somebody would know how many years may have gone by when John, beloved disciple there, met Jesus out on the Isle of Patmos. And then in chapter 2 of Revelations, we read what Jesus had to say about the church. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how that thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. What a testimony. There are things happening here, very good things. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. It went on to say that this thou hast, they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And it seems like things were still happening in the Ephesian church that God was pleased with. They had a zeal. They had something that they were hanging on to. But the most important thing was lacking. What is that first love? Can we lose it? Yes, we can. How did we come to Christ? That's what I like to think. How did I come to Christ? You know, it seems as long as I hold on to something, salvation cannot come. If I'm not willing to surrender all, it's going to take humility. And it's going to take maintain humility. It's going to take being poor in spirit, as Jesus said there in the Beatitudes. If we're blessed, if we're poor in spirit. And I believe it's going to take a hunger and thirst after righteousness, which Jesus said will be filled. You know, how much do I hunger for the Word of God? And I'm not saying using it to push my point or just to have all the knowledge of the Word of God. That's a blessing. But is Christ quickening the Word of God to my heart? Is there something happening? Is there a change happening? Or is life just, as one day is just like the next? I'm not sure what meaning it holds. Or is there a true purpose in life that God holds for me? Am I allowing God to change me? We must stay alert to stay on that highway of holiness. I'd like to turn to a few verses that bring that out very clearly. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 and 9. We can easily fall asleep spiritually if we're not careful. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 through 10. More on being sober. What does that mean? How do I apply that to my life about being sober? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's not about us. It's about Christ. To him be glory. And it gives a very clear picture that we're going to suffer some things. You know, am I willing to, whatever it is in my day, and Am I willing to accept that from God? Or am I resisting that? Ephesians 5 talks also about being awake. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Is that a practice in my life? Or am I being lulled to sleep? Ephesians 5, verse 14 to 20. It says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I like as he gives this instruction, he makes it very practical, what he wants us to do, what we can do, in being wise. And then he goes on about not being drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's a blessing. I thank God we can come together and sing songs that challenge us and encourage us. But here it says, speaking to yourselves. You know, when I'm by myself through the day, is it in the morning, is it in the evening, am I singing songs? I don't know how many of you enjoy being around people that are singing. It's something very pleasant and very powerful about that. And I grew up that way. There's a lot of singing in our home and on the workplace there at home on the farm. And I'm very grateful for that. Then it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. That is an important thing in life. That'll do something for us, having a proper attitude in our lives. So let's be awake. Let's not be lulled to sleep. And we know it's going to take faith. There's a lot of things that we can do in life. But you know, in Hebrews 11:6, we don't have to turn there. It says, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him, diligently seek him. There's a difference in just seeking God or being diligent in seeking God. I know that's an area I want to grow in. We read about that in many different places, but how desperate am I? How desperate are you? You know, do I, like it says in James chapter 5, where it says about confessing your faults one to another that you may be healed? And I think there's a lot of healing that God wants to bring into your hearts, into our lives. Is it physically? Is it spiritually? But it says about confession one to another that you may be healed. And then that example is given of Elijah. Do I find myself there, or do I just... You know, I see a need in my life, or am I, maybe it's intervening for someone else. Do I just, you know, say a quick few minute prayer and go on my way? I'm not saying it's wrong, but it says Elias, of a man of like passions as we, he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. That is something, when you stop and think how dry it would become for 3.5 years of no rain. And finally, God said, it's time, it rains. But Elijah went out and he prayed. He didn't just pray once. He prayed, I think it was 7 times he went out. And, you know, the faith of Elijah, he didn't give up. And he sent his servant out there again and again. There's no rain in sight. And the 7th time, when his servant came back, you know, he said, I see a cloud out there about the size of a man's hand. What did that mean to Elijah? There were some things going to happen, and they did. He ran miraculously in front of that chariot for many, many miles. But God moved and worked in a marvelous way. But how desperate I am. My brother and I were sharing about that here recently. And just, I believe there's a need in our lives to just get desperate before God, to really earnestly seek him. And, you know, we don't want to have any confidence in ourselves. It's going to take us down a wrong road. And we sang a song this morning sure which it was, about confidence. I don't remember what it was, but we can read a lot of scriptures in holding fast our confidence. What does that mean to you and I? I think that's talking about assurance, being persuaded that he is able. Not just like, well, maybe so, but being assured in our own hearts. And it says, I'm just going to turn to some of those verses. I trust it could be an encouragement for you as it was for me, just looking at that. In Hebrews chapter 3, there's a number of those verses about not casting it away. Hebrews 3, verse 6 says, "But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." So let's hold it firm unto the end. Verse 14 says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." It's over and over. Holding on to it, not letting it go, holding on. And in chapter 10 of Hebrews, again, verse 35 through 39, says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and shall not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." I was so blessed with a testimony of a person that passed away here some time ago, an old lady. And she had this that she, I think she quoted the 23rd Psalm. And I think it was about 5 hours before her death that she still wanted to quote that psalm. And that challenged me. You know, that didn't happen in her old age when she decided that. It was something from a young age. You know, children, what are you doing today? Are you building up that confidence in God? You know, the 23rd Psalm is such a beautiful, beautiful chapter, verse there. We can think, well, yeah, God will take care of all my needs, and he does. When we trust him, he leads us in green pastures, he restores my soul. But what about the verse where it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, do I still trust him?" That's where the rubber really meets the road. This is where the tests come. And some of those tests are they're fiery trials. But the key is, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." That connection in Christ, abiding in Christ, "for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I know there's a number of verses in 1 John yet. I think I'm going to close and just let those verses. But I'm going to read yet the song number 273, "Take My Heart." That I was blessed and challenged as I pondered that. You know, is that where I'm at? May the Lord strengthen my heart, strengthen each of our hearts as we yield our lives to the Lord Jesus. It says, "Take my heart, O Father, take it. Make and keep it all thine own. Let thy spirit melt and break it, this proud heart of sin and stone. Father, make me pure and lowly, fond of peace, and far from strife, turning from the path unholy of this vain and sinful life." Let me just stop there a little bit and ponder David's life. What was it that sustained David unto the end? He, I believe, as a young man, chose to give everything to God, and God used him mightily. But in, I think it's chapter 16 and 17 there in Psalms, a few verses, it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God's hand is strong. There, that's where pleasures lie. Another verse he said there, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Well, David knew he's never going to be like God. And yet it seemed that, it's like a brother shared already, having a sanctified dissatisfaction where I am. Wanting more of God, more of God, more of God. More about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Verse 3 in that song, has ever let thy grace surround me, strengthen me with power divine, till thy cords of love have bound me, make me to be wholly thine. May the blood of Jesus heal me, and my sins be all forgiven. Holy Spirit, take and seal me. Guide me in the path to heaven. May we be looking for Jesus' return. And though there be many obstacles in the way, as Jesus taught us that there will be, but may it produce faith in our hearts and realize that what we do face in life, sometimes it can be our own consequences that brings the obstacles. But there's a lot of things in life. I believe that God brings tests and trials to perfect us and to make us more like himself. And it's not, if he would have been finished with us, at the time of conversion, he could have so easily taken us. But he has a work for you and I. That's why we're here. Let's be faithful to that work and cast not away our confidence, but may he be glorified. And God bless you.